So anybody who's only thinking about their children and are not concerned for making an impact and imprint on their grandchildren has done damage to the continuity of the program and plan of God in history.
Well, that was Tony Evans speaking at the 2017 Legacy Grandparenting Summit. We're going to hear more from Tony in a moment. But first, welcome to Legacy Grandparenting, the podcast of the Legacy Coalition. I'm Wayne Rice, Conference Director for the Legacy Coalition, and I'm joined by our Legacy Coalition founder and CEO, Larry Fowler, and also by John Colon, who is the Director of Development for the Legacy Coalition. Hi, guys.
Hello.
Hi, Wayne. Good to do this again.
Yeah. Well, this is great. We've got Tony Evans on for this podcast. And, you know, when we invited Tony to speak at our 2017 conference, I really didn't know what to expect. You know, I know Tony is has spoken for thousands of events, but he said that he had never spoken for a grandparenting conference before. In fact, he said he hadn't spoken for a grandparenting anything. I just found that really incredible and also glad that we were giving him an opportunity that he never had before.
Well, most of our plenary speakers have never spoken at a grandparenting. I mean, it's historic, as was mentioned in one of the previous podcasts.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember Josh McDowell mentioned that, but likewise, a guy like Tony Evans, who is probably one of the most popular speakers in the Christian world in the last 20, 30 years.
Yeah, and a lot of people have asked me, so how does Legacy Coalition, this small organization that's brand new, get speakers like Chuck Swindoll and Tony Evans to be a part of them? And it's because they were so intrigued by the topic and by the opportunity. And they have favored us as we have focused on grandparenting. And I think, like you said, John, every one of them has about said they've never yeah. done this before.
Well, I think back to, I guess it was my first time to hear Tony speak at Promise Keepers. It was a pastor's conference and in Atlanta, 40,000 pastors, and to see how the Lord really, well, and not just inspired, but a revival broke out among the pastors between denominations and cultures and race. And Tony was a huge part of that. And then I've been at Dallas Seminary in one of their lounges where they've got his picture on the wall as, you know, one of the many young men and women who have graduated from the seminary who God has used remarkably over the these
well,
years.
He, you know, as we used to say, he tells it like it is. You know, at the top of our podcast, we heard Tony say that anyone, and speaking, I think, to parents primarily there, anyone who's not concerned about, or anyone who is only concerned about their children, but not their grandchildren, is doing damage to the overall plan of God for the salvation of the world. I mean, it's that's a pretty startling statement, wouldn't you agree?
Only startling because we've never heard it before. I mean, it's so clear. I mean, as he unpacked it in Scripture in the first part of that message, it was so clear, and we three all believe that. But grandparents have never heard that, so yeah, it was pretty startling.
Yeah, well, so many grandparents kind of look at, you know, it's my job to raise my kids, but it's not really my job to be involved in the raising of our grandchildren. You know, I'm done, and that's the way. You know, the people get, you know, are excited about the empty nest and then they move to Florida or whatever. But Tony here is saying, you know, you take that kind of an approach and you are doing damage to the big God story, you know, basically. And that's pretty heady stuff.
You know, Wayne, you can't read Scripture without hearing these words over and over: the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, it's generational, and yet we've staffed our churches with maybe youth pastors or family pastors, but they've looked at one generation, no more than two. And And that's part of our message that you brought to us, Larry, over the years. I mean, it's powerful.
Well, let's listen to Tony. He is the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas. He's the founder of the Urban Alternative, which is a ministry that includes his nationally broadcast radio program, which I think is also called The Alternative. He was the very first African-American to graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary with a doctoral degree. He was chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys football team and the Dallas Mavericks basketball team for more than 30 years. He's written dozens of best-selling books, including the first ever study Bible produced by an African-American scholar. And I know he's very proud to be the father of one of the country's best-known Bible teachers, Priscilla Shirer, which he mentions during his talk. So let's listen to Dr. Tony Evans.
My central passage for talking about the family and the kingdom and the covenant and grandparenting is Psalm 128. Psalm 128 walks through how a family should operate, and it concludes with grandparenting, because he concludes with your children's children. So let me just walk you through Psalm 128 so that at whatever level you can now influence this kingdom paradigm for parenting and therefore grandparenting in your own life from this point forward, maximizing that kingdom impact. And all I could do is kind of just gloss over it with our time, but if that really does sum up your impact and influence on the next generation and generations. Before I walk through that, please note that in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, we are clearly told that there grew up a generation of children who did not share their parents' faith. And what you have come out of that is the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is chaos after chaos after chaos, because there was no transfer taking place in the lives of the next generations. So you will see generations after generations after generations in scripture. You'll see in Psalm 145 verse 4 that teach one generation after another to praise your name. So that this generational thing is critical for God's kingdom purpose, not just for the happiness of the family. God is after a kingdom program and a kingdom agenda. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways." It says that he shall eat the fruit of his hands, it will go well with him, and he will be happy. That's what verses 1 and 2. So the first thing we must be concerned about is the fear of the Lord. That simply means to take God seriously. To fear God means to take God seriously, as opposing to taking God casually. The reason why you want to make an impact cross-generationally is you want, in our post-Christian culture, where God is good for an invocation, he's good for a benediction as long as he stays out of the information in between, that you want this generation that you can impact to take God seriously. My wife some time ago asked me to go to Walmart. You have to understand, I hate anything with Mart in its name. If Mart is in its name, I don't want to go there, but she has some other things to do. So I got there. I wanted to be the first one in, the first one out. When I got to Walmart, the rest of Dallas had beaten me there. It was packed. I'm trying to figure out why all these people in Dallas at Walmart, and I stood in line, and then I discovered it was a store-wide sale. Store-wide sale. So everybody was there to get their goods at reduced prices. And I thought, as I was in line, you know, that's our problem. Everybody wants God. They just want him on discount. As long as God comes cheap, they'll take all the God they can get. The moment he comes at full price, they'll shop elsewhere. And in this godless country and culture, When your kids are no longer taught the evolutionary theory, they're taught the evolutionary fact. When at younger and younger, our values as Christians are being thwarted, undermined, and even if they go to a Christian school, what they're seeing on social media and what they're exposed to that you don't even know about is dulling their senses. You must reinforce the fear of God in this generation of our grandchildren, so that they are reinforced with a consciousness of God. When I was driving down the highway and I was driving my normal way, a policeman pulled on the highway. When he pulled on, he greatly affected my driving. I took my right foot north off of the accelerator and left toward the brake. I kept reading my speedometer, make sure I wasn't going too fast. 3 miles later, he peeled off. I went back to driving like I normally drive because I was no longer affected by his presence. See, the idea of fearing God is to create a consciousness within us, but then to transfer that we ever live in his presence. And the greater that principle is reinforced, the more conscious those children become of God is part of all of their lives and all that they do. And the proof that we fear God and that we help them to fear God, he says, is that you walk in his ways. So you fear God with your life, not just with your lips, with your walk, not just with your talk. And then he goes right to the family in verse 3. He says, and your wife shall become a fruitful vine within your house. So he goes to this thing of marriage. That's a whole discussion because we are living in an increasing generation, even in the church, who are no longer married to the person who gave birth to their biological offspring. And so grandparenting today has taken on the new challenge of multifamily connectedness. And that's why you can provide stability when the nuclear situation is unstable. Or when the nuclear situation is challenging, you can become a shock absorber and a stabilizer to what for many families today has become an unwieldy situation of four parents instead of two parents or three parents because one is still single. And you become that stabilizing factor from children shuttling back and forth because grandmother and grandfather, well, they are the force that says this is what family ought to be. And the reality is, unfortunately, because marriage has taken a toll, stability of our grandchildren have taken a toll with it. He comes to that second part of verse 3, and in that second part of verse 3, he says, and your children shall be olive plants around your table. Not olive trees, olive plants. When I talk to couples, I say the most important lesson to learn in raising your children is how to use the table. Because the table was never meant just to eat. The table was meant to bring the family together around eating. So it was around the table that blessings were given. It was around the table that guidance was provided. It was around the table that correction was given, because it was around the table, that gathering of the family around food, that provided the mechanism for consistent influence. Now, we live in a day when people are no longer at the table. They're everywhere else. But grandparents, as much as is possible, can provide that. The video we saw, even in that weekly gathering, was kind of like the table. Grandpa fixed the breakfast every morning for a week and then did other things to leverage influence. And so around that table, we made our mistakes as parents, and as we all have. But the one thing that was fairly consistent in our home was the table. Around the table, we we laughed. Around the table, we corrected. Around the table, we had devotions. Around the table, we blessed. When I couldn't be there, then my wife kept it going. Around the table, we did Bible memorization. Around the table, we had this giving box where they had to take a little bit of their allowance that we gave them and put it in the box to teach them giving. We did all of that around the table with our children. And now that has continued with our grandchildren. So every Sunday, we have breakfast together as a family, children and grandchildren, and then once a month, we have dinner together as a family. And when we get together for dinner and we laugh and we talk, we have Bible time, and Bible time comes right after church. I mean, the dinner comes right after church on the in our service, and Bible time, and then the kids all stand up and they recite their memory verses, and it's become a contest and a lot of fun, and we recognize birthdays and the such with our grandchildren. And so now, unfortunately, we can't keep them away. They keep showing up. And then when we thought that was going to get better, now we got a great grandchild who's just messing up our peace. But that means that we have a great grandchild, the granddaughter is coming back over too, okay? But even though it's sometimes inconvenient, even though it's sometimes, you know, not the best time, even though the great granddaughter is tearing up everything, the joy is that they want to be there. That they want to be there. So the table, now we know grandkids are spread all over the place, so that's not practical. But I'll tell you what is practical. To pick up the telephone once a week or once every other week and talk to them and pray for them. Particularly if you can't gather with them. If you can gather with them, they can see your face and hear your voice. But if you can't gather with them, pick up the phone and let them hear your voice and let them hear grandmother and grandfather. We're praying not only for you, we are praying with you. Perhaps you didn't do that when you were growing up with your children. You didn't pray with them regularly. Well, God has given you a second chance because grandchildren provide that opportunity for spiritual impact and spiritual influence. He then goes on in verse 5, he says, and the Lord bless you from Zion. Now, Zion is one of those lofty, holy words in Scripture. There's a mountain called Zion, Mount Zion. On top of the mountain called Zion, there's a city called Zion, the city of David, Jerusalem. And on the mountain called Zion and the city called Zion is a building called Zion. All of them are called Zion in the Bible. And that building is the temple. The Lord bless you from Zion. That's worshiping together. The temple was the place of worship. That's worshiping together. Worship is the recognition of God for who he is, what he has done, and what you are trusting him to do. So that statement made by our musician about worship and about filling the house with songs. Sometimes growing up, my wife played the piano. She would get at the piano and she would play songs and we would sing hymns just to have the atmosphere affected by our faith. And so that's passing it on. In Deuteronomy 6, when we're told to pass on our faith, we're not just told to pass it on formally. In fact, most of the passage tells us to pass our faith on informally as you walk along the way, as you go in, as you go out. So worship is not just the formal gathering, it is the orientation Godward that we as grandparents get to make as much as we can with our grandchildren, as well as influencing and encouraging our children to do the same. He said, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, at the end of verse 5. Well, Jerusalem is the city. That's the city. We're not only raising Christian kids, we're raising citizens. We're raising citizens. And citizenship today has fallen on hard times. The view of our country, And regardless of your particular position on the issue, I'm talking about the dishonor that we're seeing in so many different ways. Citizenship is in trouble. It would be the influence of parents and grandparents that would provide the prosperity of the city. In other words, it would affect the city. And that is true even of pagan places. In Jeremiah chapter 29, where we have that great verse, "I have a plan for you, saith the Lord, a plan for your well-being, not for your calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope." That verse was written while God's people were in Babylon. They were in a secular culture that had no respect for their faith. They were there because their families had failed. Their families had failed, causing them to be put in a bad situation. The failure of our families and our culture has put us in a bad situation. But even in that bad situation, Jeremiah says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find sons for your daughters and daughters for your sons, and I want them to have children. That's your grandchildren. I want your daughters and sons that you marry off, tell them to increase there, don't decrease there. Even in pagan Babylon, you don't stop having family, you build family even in a secular society. So now that you're seeing you're not getting cooperation from the society, because there has been a dumbing down of the citizenry, it is critical that not only we have children, but that we influence them. Because he says in verse 6, after talking about Jerusalem, "Shalom, peace, well-being be upon Israel." Well, now that's the whole nation. Jerusalem is the city, Israel is the nation. "Peace, well-being be upon Israel and upon your children's children." It's your grandchildren. But notice the flow. Fear God, promote marriage, raise children, teach worship, develop good citizens, have a better nation because you are of your multi-generational influence, your children's children. "Peace be upon Israel and upon your children's children." If Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow, we don't have to worry about all of this. But what if he doesn't come back for another 200 years? Well, then you better worry about all of this, because that's going to affect your children's children. So because you want them to grow up in a certain kind of world, make sure you are making them the kind of people who will make the world the kind of world you want them to live in. Because you've transferred the faith and made them not only influence them not only to be good Christians, but great citizens who are adding to wholesomeness in the country, not taking away from it. Now, there's a very personal reason why this psalm means so much to me. I was born into a non-Christian home. My parents were quasi-religious, but were not saved. I was raised in urban Baltimore, and when my father was 30, the gospel was shared with him, and he came to Christ. He radically changed in all kinds of ways and brought God into the environment of our home. Now, my mother didn't like him as a sinner, but she couldn't stand him as a saint. She's gone home to be with the Lord now, but during those days, she made it a hot mess for my father, okay? She wanted to know, what has gotten into you? Have you lost your mind? But almost a year later, she came down the steps at midnight while my father was reading his Bible, and she was crying, and he wanted to know why she was crying. And she basically said, "I don't get it. The worse I treat you, the better you treat me. The harder I make it for you, the easier you make it for me. So whatever this thing is you have must be real. How can I have it too? That day, my father got on his knees with my mother and led her to Christ. I'm the oldest of four. They gathered the four kids around the table, shared the gospel, and at about 12 years old, I trusted Christ. I became the first one, of course, of our family to finish high school. Went to a small Christian school in Atlanta because I had fallen in love with the God of my father. Then wind up going to Dallas, my wife and I, with our one-year-old daughter, oldest daughter, Crystal, to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. I had the privilege of becoming the first African-American to graduate with an earned doctorate degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. While working on our doctorate degree, my wife and I began Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in our home with 10 people. We're closing in on about 10,000 now, and over 130 ministries that emanate out of the church. Out of the church grew a national ministry, the Urban Alternative, which is what is the basis for the books and the radio and the television and the teaching app and now the training center. All that comes under the Urban Alternative that now reaches 1,000 stations on radio and around the world. Now, I didn't tell you that to tell you anything about me. I told you that to say something about my father. He feared God and brought it home. My mother became, what verse 3 says, a fruitful vine within his house. I became an olive plant around his table. He took us to Zion and made worship a part of the environment of our home. And that's why I'm at Lake Point tonight. But one step further, because verse 6 concludes with your children's children. So, my 88-year-old my father, my children's grandfather, gets to see his investment replicated. I know many of you saw my daughter in the movie War Room. And have done her Bible studies in your churches. My oldest daughter, Crystal, just came out with a book, She's Still There, Rescuing the Girl in You, and is now speaking across the country like her sister Priscilla, and is the mother of five and the grandmother of one and a half. Some of you perhaps are familiar with the music of my son, Anthony Evans Jr., as he leads worship across the country. My son, Jonathan, played football and played a little bit in the NFL and now has taken my place as chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys. And they're all in ministry and all in the faith. So when I talk to my 88-year-old father, I not only can thank him for his investment in his oldest son, I can thank him that in his investment in his oldest son has given him his children's children. And you know what? Whenever God calls him home, and before him at the judgment seat of Christ, he is rewarded for the influence and impact of his single life, along with my mom. He will see thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have either gotten saved or whose lives have been enhanced because he influenced multi-generations. So I challenge you to take the time of whatever is left and leave a real inheritance. I know there's the will where you leave the stuff, but that's not the inheritance I'm talking about. I'm talking about the transference of a faith, a living faith, by touching their lives, certainly the children, but then the grandchildren, touching their lives, letting them know you love them, your God loves them, and you want, when you are gone, for them to remember that because of you, because of grandmother and grandfather, their lives will never be the same. So God bless you as you make a multi-generational impact for the glory of God.
That was Dr. Tony Evans at the 2017 Legacy Grandparenting Summit. That was a terrific message. And guys, any takeaways? Any, you know, he makes a number of great points as he parses Psalm 128. And, you know, that verse is kind of a theme verse for Tony's whole ministry. If you go to his website, even today, you'll find Psalm 28 right on the home page.
I don't think, if our kids don't see us and our grandkids don't see us taking God seriously in our own life, I mean, if it's just talk, and especially for those of us who, you know, have pulpits that we get to speak from time to time, then I don't think it's going to take. They need to see us in our weakest moments and see how we're handling life and who we go to for solutions, or when our hearts are breaking. And boy, that's an important thing.
Yeah, John, you know, he starts off as he talks about Psalm 128, about the fear of God. And really what that means is helping our children and our grandchildren take God seriously. Any thoughts on, you know, how to, you mentioned just modeling that in front of them, you know, nowadays, not too many people do take God seriously. I mean, we live in a very secular world, and sometimes to take God seriously is seen as a sign of weakness or you know, being on the fringe or something.
It's not external. It's not putting on a coat and tie. I mean, it's what's going on inside of us, and our grandkids can see whether or not it's authentic or not. They pick up. So how do I respond to my wife when things are tense or when we get bad news? Yeah. And I think that's what the culture today especially is concerned about. Is this stuff real? Are these just fairy tales? Are these just platitudes? Are these just words?
Tony mentions about how the nuclear family is really under attack. And makes the point that we as grandparents can become stabilizers for families that are dysfunctional. And of course, you know, biblically, there aren't too many not dysfunctional families in the Bible, you know, so it's always been that way. But grandparents sometimes are stabilizers.
Well, I think that often when grandparents have one of their kids that is going through an unstable family, they often don't know how to react. And, you know, our daughter went through a divorce. I know what that feels like to be in the middle of an absolute storm, a hurricane of relationships and struggles and everything like that. And I have to confess, I'm not sure I always was a stabilizer. I think I was an instigator of some of the whirlwind sometimes. And I think that was great advice that when grandparents are in the middle of some part of their family going through some difficult things, be a stabilizer, be a shock absorber. You know what a shock absorber does? It makes you not feel the bump quite so much. And I think that's a great picture of how grandparents can minister to their families.
I was looking, Tony just opened up Psalm 128 for us, and looking at Psalm 127, I mean, you've got there the need. It talks about, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and go to late to rest in eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. And I think just as we watch the news with our children and grandchildren, I mean, we're to be watchmen. We're to work at this thing of not letting the world throw us into a tizzy. I mean, faith, hope, love. Can we turn those things that shock us into prayer requests, or go to our, you know, talk to the kids, you know, at the end of a day after we've seen that news? Okay, let's pray right now for our world, or for this situation, or you come out upon a car accident. Let's pray for these people right now. Let's pray for the people working on these folks, the medical people. And I just think everyday life, looking at it from the grid of the sovereignty of God and the hope that we have in him, and it's not a hopeless world. Yeah. It looks like it, and it's a bad news world, but we've got the gospel.
Yeah, Tony, as he goes through this psalm, you know, I'd never really thought of it this way before, but when verse 5 says, may the Lord bless you from Zion, that Zion is seen as a place of worship, and that he recommends that, you know, we worship together with our grandchildren. Maybe not necessarily being in the same worship service together, but that kind of got me to thinking too. You know, how do we worship together with our grandkids?
Especially when we live in different communities at best, live in different houses at best, and often miles separated.
Yeah, you know, I have cousins, Justin and Phyllis Rice, who live in Nashville, and they're doing our Grand Monday Night program here real soon. But they do an interesting thing by they attend their grandkids' worship service that they go to, their church, online on Sundays, and then they can talk with their grandkids about that worship service. I thought that was a really interesting. They've got grandchildren who are teenagers and young adults, and they're involved in the worship services at their churches. And their churches, as most churches are these days, have an online, you know, service where you can go online and go to church that way if you want. And so Justin and Phyllis have been doing that with their grandkids, going to church with them, in a sense. And he says, it's just made some really great conversation and a common experience that they have on Sunday mornings, even though they're long ways away from them.
I think when you're out at night with the grandkids or at the ocean or in the mountains and you see something beautiful that God's made, it just to turn that moment into a worship experience. And I remember... We were living in Santa Barbara, and Matt and Tim, the little boys, were in the front yard, and they yelled, "Dad, Mom, come quick." And we ran. We didn't know what was going on. And they said, "Look at the sunset." And we had been so involved in the living of life that we had forgotten to enjoy the beauty that God has made for us. And a reminder, every day we get a new start, and every evening we get a rest. Sometimes our grandkids will lead us in that worship time together.
Well, his next point was about, next to the last point, was about helping our grandchildren make a positive contribution to the world. And the thought that came to my mind, Wayne, was that so often I hear from our generation how terrible we think things are. And from our perspective of what the world was like when we were kids, The world is terrible. But I also get reminded quite often that our adult kids, being of a different generation, don't always see it as quite as terrible as we see it. And probably our grandkids don't at all, because they don't have that backdrop of decades to look at. And so when we think our world is terrible, how do we react to that? Just by talking about how terrible it is? I think this is a great solution. When we see the world is terrible, okay, let's double down on helping our children, our grandchildren, to be positive contributors to the world that they're going to live in.
Yeah, I thought that was a really good point. And the point you just made is really good too, Larry. You know, Tony wraps his talk up with just a little bit of his personal story and how his father came to Christ, and how his father, because of that, has perhaps unknowingly at the time, has impacted generations, because then in his family, as Tony's father's children, of which Tony is one, and then Tony's family have all impacted generations. And of course, Tony now has great grandchildren as well as grandchildren, that it's really a pretty impressive. And I know that Tony wasn't telling about, you know, bragging on his family to brag on himself. He mentions that, but it's a really great example of what can happen. And I know that personally, you know, I mentioned my cousin Justin. We were at a Rice family reunion a few years back, and our family tree was put up on the wall so that we could all see it. You know, it was kind of drawn with a big marker, but we saw the people in our family tree. And then we got to hear stories from people who knew the history of some of those people on that family tree, and that so many of them had been pastors, had been missionaries, had been people who, you know, helped start churches, even if they weren't themselves pastors and so on. And when we were looking at this family tree, my brothers and I who were there, you know, and my sister, all of us have ended up in the ministry too, you know, in one way or the other. We were all just kind of looking at each other going, no wonder we do what we do. I mean, look at this. I mean, can you, you know, we were all just so grateful for our ancestors, you know, for our parents, our grandparents, our great grandparents, who had been following Christ, and we were the recipients of that grace. It was just an incredible aha moment for us.
I didn't really know my grandparents that very well, nor would I say that they were deeply spiritual, except the grandmother on the Cologne side, who died early. Well, my dad was, I think, in Bible school. But they said she was a prayer warrior. And I can't tell you how many of our family members went into mission work and pastoral work, just like yours, Wayne. And I just think those prayers have a shelf life way beyond our life. God answers the prayers of those who are sincere. And
There are many that don't have that kind of a history in their family.
That's right.
What do you say to those, Wayne?
Yeah, my friend Jim Burns has always talked about how we can become a transitional family, and we can be the first in a long line of Christ followers, and we need to understand it that way, that what we do has a tremendous impact, even if we've not been the beneficiary of that ourselves.
And maybe if we've never even been married or had grandchildren, we could become surrogate grandparents, spiritual grandparents for someone else's kids, grandkids.
Well, that was Tony Evans at the 2017 Legacy Grandparenting Summit. The 2021 summit is going to be happening in October, and we've got another great lineup of speakers and artists, including John Stone Street, Kevin Harper, Reggie Joyner, Kara Powell, Ken Davis. Great music from the Isaacs, Fernando Ortega, and all the information is on the LegacyCoalition.com website. You can register now for the conference in Birmingham, or at a simulcast location near you. And we've got about 40 of those simulcast locations all over the country right now, and more to come from what I understand. So check it out. Larry, any other news from the Legacy Coalition that
Well, just a couple things. We're trying something new because we want to reach brand new grandparents. So we're trying something new. We are going to have a grandma's baby shower for first-time grandmas, and we're going to do it online. We're going to experiment with that, see how it works. If anyone's listening to this as a brand new grandma, you might check out our website, go to events, and if it's there, then you might participate. We may be doing others in the future, so keep watching. And then join our Grand Monday Nights. It's a webinar. It's a free webinar every Monday night at 7 o'clock Central, 5 o'clock Pacific. You can watch replays as well, but it is just a smorgasbord of ideas and equipping for Christian grandparents. Check that out as well.
Great. Thanks, Larry. And that wraps up, that's all the time we have here for Legacy Grandparenting. This is the podcast of the Legacy Coalition. Until next time, this is Wayne Rice, Larry Fowler, and John Colombe saying so long and praying that you have a great week of intentional Christian grandparenting.